Tonight we begin a very short three-part study of reactions to the resurrection. In the descriptions that are found in the scriptures in Luke and in John, of those who were followers of the Lord Jesus and to whom the Lord came in one way or another and confirmed the truth of what had happened within their hearts and met them on the way and taught them the truth they needed to know. The first of these studies from Luke chapter 24, the 13th verse through the 35th verse. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. This is the word of God. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered them to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praised both now and always. Beloved, I'm always encouraged as I read through the Gospels and actually through Scripture, the historical sections of Scripture, encouraged at their honesty, at the straightforward descriptions of God's people of other eras. I'm encouraged because the fact is, I don't know about you, but it always takes me a while to really get it. To understand not simply the theory of, but the reality of what God is at work doing. The theory, the theology of it is complicated and interesting and fascinating, but the experience of it, that's something more. And without that, all you really do have is theory. There's no fire in theory. Well, maybe in the midst of an argument about theory, but that doesn't last very long. And it doesn't mean very much. If you look at the array of people nearest to Jesus and ask yourself the question, how many of them understood what was going on, you will find that across the board, person by person, nobody understood it. The women went to take care of a body that was resurrected. The disciples didn't know what was going on at all. In fact, they were terrified and they had this mix of terror and joy and didn't quite understand it. These two on the road to Emmaus didn't get it and they openly said so. Even the nearest, and we heard a proclamation last Sunday evening of the one who was very near to our Lord, Mary Magdalene, and she didn't understand it either. They didn't get it. That's not surprising, is it? When you think about it, how often have you seen a resurrection? How would you respond if all of a sudden someone who you thought had been horribly persecuted and there and finally killed suddenly showed up? Or a story about them, that person being alive again. How would you respond? These people weren't somehow removed from the ordinary responses that we experience, after all. They didn't get it. They didn't get what this whole business of his crucifixion was about. They didn't understand it. But our Lord, as he had throughout his ministry, patiently taught. Well, patiently but firmly taught them the things they needed to know. And caused them to come to a greater understanding of what was going on. And as I suggested earlier, this short series of three sermons. In that series, we will see Jesus coming alongside those who were dear to him to teach them the things that they needed to understand, to help them grasp what had actually taken place, what had gone on, what it was about. We've had long experience with the truths of these stories. They're so familiar, we don't necessarily even pause. They slip by us as familiar words, things that we know very, very well. And oftentimes, I fear, at least I know it's true in my own life, oftentimes the miraculous and exciting grace of God is ordinary, routine. Heaven forbid that should be. But it is too often, if you think about it. Here are these two. We know one's name was Cleopas. We don't know anything else. We don't even know where Emmaus was. All we know is that from the computation described here, it's probably true that Emmaus, wherever it was 7 miles, roughly 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And these two were on their way. They were on their way away from where these things had taken place, and they were busily engaged in thought. They were busily engaged in consideration of these things. But their consideration wasn't the excited consideration of those who were saying, I can't wait to tell people about what's going on. The scripture says they were sad. They were in a very real sense disillusioned. That, did you catch the pathos in that statement? Verse 21 of chapter 24, but we trusted that it had been he, that is this Jesus, which should have redeemed Israel. We thought he was the one. It's probably not true that they understood redemption in the full biblical sense as it would be unveiled further or as it had already been seen, but in any case, you catch the mood. You'll get the message, I'm sure. They They had pinned their hopes on this Jesus, this rabbi, this trusted teacher, this master, this one whom they had followed and loved, and this one whom they had been devoted to. They'd followed him, and now all of a sudden things were radically different in a short while. In just a matter of a day or two or three, things had been changed so that their hopes were now set on an uncertain kind of situation. They didn't know what to make of it. Thomas doubted. Peter denied. These were disillusioned. They were disappointed. They were sad. They were perplexed. They were uncertain. Does that sound like you? Sounds like me. A whole lot of the time, you're looking at, you're waiting for, you're expecting this one whom we love and who has stirred this love within our hearts, and all of a sudden, it isn't the way you anticipated it would be. I remember a man speaking to me who had been involved in a grave fall personally. And he said to me, "You know what? I lived and I desired those promises of God, and I trusted those promises of God, and it never happened. I didn't see them. I waited and I waited and I did all the right things and I followed all the right patterns and I did all the, I was religious and all of that. I gave and served and helped and everything. And it never happened the way I thought it would." He fell a long ways, actually. But there is restoration for the fallen. But the point is, the feelings he described are exactly the feelings of these who were leaving Jerusalem. They weren't sticking around for the power that was to be shown in a few days when the Spirit's coming, empowering them to serve. They were on their way back to the ordinary of their lives, back to the routine, back to reestablish some sense of normalcy. They were disappointed and disillusioned. And the fact is, anyone here, I challenge you, anyone here who has walked with the Lord for any length of time has been there, if we're honest. We've been to the places we don't understand. We know that God's purposes are unfolding every hour. We sing the song, "God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform." And we sing it with gusto on Sunday morning. And then there's Monday with its twists and turns. And Tuesdays with its troubles and trials. And Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And we wait and we hope and we wonder. And it doesn't happen the way we thought it would. And we struggle. And we, like these folks, become perplexed. We don't know what to make of it. What does it mean? And the voice of the accuser says to us so powerfully to our hearts, "Well, you know what the trouble is? You never really had faith in the first place. You're pinning your life on an old-fashioned and antiquated, outdated idea. It should have been discarded millennia ago." The travelers were struggling. And we who are pilgrims on the path to the celestial city struggle too. We struggle too. Interestingly enough, Jesus did hear what God always does to his struggling people, and for them, he came to where they were. famous preacher preaching on this particular passage called this the companionable Christ. I like that phrase. It's a good one. The Christ who came alongside, he said he was paraclete, and he said he would send the Spirit to be paraclete, and he himself was indeed paraclete, the comforter who came alongside them, met them and walked with them on the road, engaged them in conversation, laid out before them the, or let them lay out before him, if you will, the issues that were troubling them, pulled from their mouths what was in their hearts of the difficulty with which they were struggling. He was concerned about them, and he expressed that concern, starting most generally speaking. Jesus himself, verse 15 says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. There's a sermon in those words alone. Think about it for a moment. This was first century. But did he promise he would be with us always to the close of the age? Did he promise us that he would send his Holy Spirit, another comforter, that is a comforter, a different one of the same kind? Didn't he say he would do that? Doesn't he still come alongside through his Spirit, and sometimes through fellow believers, his emissaries, come alongside of us on the road and walk with us for a while? Church life, if you want to say it that way, at its best is exactly that kind of interaction, is it not? Do we just meet here on Sunday so that the sound is a little louder when we sing our hymns than if you sing them off all by yourself? Is it simply so that if pastors can have a job and have something to do with themselves? Or are we intended to come alongside one another? Because when we do, where two or three are gathered, Jesus Christ is in the midst, and he walks with us. He comes near, as he did for these struggling folk, and he talks with them. When he comes near, and in their case, when they had described what it was that was bothering them, when they had said, spoken concerning this Jesus of Nazareth and so forth and so on, when they spoke of the uncertainty they had about the story the women told, when they did all of that, Jesus spoke firmly to them, didn't he? He said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Don't think for a moment that this coming alongside, which our Lord does, is a kind of a smooth and calm kind of thing. It challenges us. His coming alongside by his Spirit through the other comforter who resides in the hearts of his people is often a convicting and a warning and a stirring and an unsettling. That which says, wake up! Wake up to what's going on in your own life. Wake up to what's happening here. He didn't speak here harshly in that sense, but certainly firmly talked to them and said to them, don't you get it? Wake up. Wake up. And then what he did is what you would have expected him to do. We don't believe in that kind of ethereal kind of understanding of the Spirit in the hearts of believers, kind of separated or isolated from objective reality, some subjective something that might convict you of something unrelated to anything that you have objectively before you. That's not what happens here. Our Lord Jesus takes these two individuals and he walks them through the Scriptures from beginning up to the time and describes from that which had been revealed through the words of prophets, through the words of Moses, through the words of the psalmist, through the words of those who had been given divinely inspired words. He walks with them through all of this, which pointed in every which way toward his, that is his, him and his ministry and mission. I wish, I don't know about you, but I would have liked to have been in on that conversation. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't it have been fascinating? Wouldn't we be stirred in a way we haven't been stirred before if we had been there and listened to what Jesus said? We probably would have heard, in fact, we certainly would have heard things we would never have even thought of. The finest exegetes of Scripture never even dreamed that of the pieces and parts of what God was doing as He prepared the way for His Son, for Messiah to come and fulfill the promise He had made to Adam and Eve in the garden. I can't even begin to start unpacking what that might be that he said. I mean, there's some obvious things. Obviously, he would have referred to the prophet Isaiah, for the prophet Isaiah, among others, clearly states that this Messiah was to be the suffering servant who would be given over to death on behalf of his people to redeem his people. But the Psalms, with their inferences, their signs, these pieces that point beyond the specifics of the Psalm itself, who can discern all of those things? Well, our Lord could, and He did. I love that part of the Heidelberg Catechism that talks about where do you know these things from, about our sin and misery? And it says, from all that the Holy Gospel teaches. In other words, there is a one uniform message concerning the grace of God and what God has been doing for thousands of years as He has pointed toward that great day when there is fulfillment altogether. He spoke these words to heal their hearts of that confusion and unsettledness and uncertainty. He wanted to affirm to them that what took place was not unusual, not unexpected, not somehow off the beaten track, but was in fact exactly what one might have expected if one had full understanding, thorough understanding as God knows His spoken word. Jesus taught them from the word. I would have liked to heard, personally, I guess, I would have liked to have heard his exposition of Leviticus. I've always had a hard time with Leviticus. It's one of those books that I don't really want to read in a row. You read a little piece of it and then read something else. I would have liked to have heard, because I think even from what my dim vision can see, there were pieces and parts of all that was there that pointed toward the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus, and would add greater depth and understanding. But he walked with them further. Oh, there wasn't any ploy. He didn't make as if he would go farther somehow trying to trick them into something. He opened the door of opportunity for them to respond by inviting him in to be with them, and he did. And he followed the word with the sacrament. The words here are very clear. They're not difficult to understand. It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. If that doesn't sound familiar, then you need to go look at a variety of other passages where the description is given. Our liturgy for the Lord's Supper quotes this almost exactly, these words. Some way or other, was this really the Lord's Supper in the sense of the ceremony and ritual? Obviously, the ceremony of that time was much, much simpler than the one we use without its long didactic description, wonderful as it may be. But the fact is, when they saw him and they recognized him in the breaking of bread, they knew who he was. Their eyes were opened. They knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Why? Because in a very real sense, his mission was complete, wasn't it? They now got the message. They understood the reality, not in fullness, but at least the peace of the understanding was much greater. The disillusionment was pushed to the side. The discouragement, the sadness was replaced by an urgent joy, that kind of joy that looks for an expression, that runs back those 7 miles to meet and excitedly tell the story as all the disciples come together and they say, oh, by the way, while you were gone, you should have heard what happened. You should have been here. And these on the road came back and said, you should have been where we were. He was with us. He told us things we didn't understand. He made it clear to us. And the description is beautifully found in verse 32. Did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? That was Jesus' purpose in the first place. That what was before devotion turned to the side. Devotion on edge, unsettled and uncertain, should be changed into that kind of burning which turned the world upside down, following. These were critical times, after all. They were critical times. There were times when the folks who were seeing these things and experiencing these things were being transformed from disciples or followers to those who were sent out, not simply apostles themselves, but disciples with a mission, with a clear understanding of the fact that wherever they went, they had a message. Our songwriter, we've a story to tell to the nations. That kind of feel was there. That's what needed to happen. And you can't do that half-heartedly. You've met people who were engaged in mission work. You've met people who've come back from the mission field. I'm ever struck. It's a wonderful experience to have them come back, because you know that many cases they've come through horrible and terrible disappointments and struggles and trials and troubles. And yet you look and there burns within them the desire to do that which the Lord wants them to do. They're ready to say, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. It takes a burning heart for that. I remember a missionary coming back from a particularly difficult field many, many years ago now. And I remember him speaking to a group in a mission festival. And as he was speaking to the group, my heart was broken because I listened to a man thoroughly disheartened. So after the meeting, I took him aside to talk with him. And I tried in some small, hopefully gracious and kind way to say, why did you go there at the first? And then what happened was amazing. Because what happened was the fire for mission that burned first in his heart started to burn again. That's not just for missionaries. It's for travelers on the way from here to the celestial city, believers who've experienced resurrection and become all too blasé about it. It's for people like you and like me. He comes alongside in the way. And he teaches us from his word. He teaches us through Bible teachers. He teaches us through pastors proclaiming the word. He teaches us in our individual study as the Spirit applies the truth to our hearts. He teaches us of himself. And he says, now remember, you're on business for the King. You're on business for the King. They hurried back. The scripture says it. Says it in a way that you can't mistake. You didn't often travel in the dark in those days. It was dangerous. The road wasn't paved four-lane highway with a few potholes here and there. It was a dangerous, dangerous place. And nighttime travel or even evening travel was serious business. But scripture says they rose up the same hour, right away. They rose up and returned to Jerusalem and went to find the 11 and found them gathered together. And they told them what things were done, verse 35, in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. When they said that night, the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed, as the church has said for many, many years, there was fire in it. So here we are on the Sunday after Easter. Here we are on Sunday evening, travelers on the road, maybe just with a touch of apathy, maybe just a letdown, maybe in our own personal circumstances, trying to make sense of what we don't understand. Maybe anticipating and excited about certain things, but not certain whether or not they will come to pass as we hope. Looking forward to something and praying and hoping it will be what we hope it will be. Maybe discouraged, struggling, disillusioned. Saying, I had hoped, but it didn't turn out right yet. It hasn't been what I thought it would be. Maybe. He still comes alongside by his word and spirit. He has sent that paraclete, that other comforter, and he comes alongside us. And he walks with us. And he teaches us his truth. And he stirs our heart to new flame. And says to us, the message you bear isn't just for the professionals to spread. It's a message to be brought by all who follow him. Thomas John Carlyle wrote this interesting poem in his own way. If you know his work at all, you can appreciate it. It's called Supper with Jesus. At first, they didn't know him, didn't even see him till he said something which said something to them, as always. Always to them he spoke, always to them or her, whoever listened or looked to his lips fastened upon his face. He spoke directly and in person to person. Until distance shattered and vanished altogether. Immersed in all that ailed them and the world, they thought no hope could interrupt their dialogue with doom and death. But he was life. They let him slip into that conversation, insert a new prevenient dimension. They began again with him and saw all time spread out before them until it all led to the hill that crucified their dreams. Him whom they had not welcomed at first, at last they would not let go. They hailed him into their home for bread. He held within his hands until the breaking burst their blindfold. Let's pray. Father, burst the blindfold over the spiritual eyes of each of us tonight. And grant to us hearts that burn. Burn with a sweet message of grace. Sovereign, effective grace. And may we go forth from this place different than we were when we came. Responsive. Devoted. Loving. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.